Let's please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 56. Praise God, Joel taught last week, Jesus is the bread of life. Chapter 6 is the bread of life, and chapter 7 is also a powerful chapter we're going to get into today. Finish chapter 6 and hopefully 7. Yeah, it's just a lead-in. In chapter 6, 56, he concludes with the teaching about his flesh being the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, in Galilee. And, you know, as Joel taught last week, I mean, just imagine what this would have sounded like. If you would have been in the crowd listening to Jesus say these words, you would have been, what is he saying? You know, that if I just eat of him and drink his blood, and what is he talking about? And he goes on to explain these things in our study today. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And the answer to that question is only those who have ears to hear. He was speaking to them, as he's going to explain later on, he was speaking to them spiritually. And they were living in a physical mindset, most of them. The ones that were saying, I don't understand what Jesus is saying, we're saying that because they could not hear the spiritual truth behind Jesus' teaching. Because as Corinthians says, Paul says, it's spiritually discerned. God does not let them see it. And Jesus is going to explain that. The Father does not let people see or hear the truth if they're not wanting the spiritual truth. As Jesus had said, many of the people that followed him did so just because they wanted some bread. They wanted Jesus to do something for them. And if that's what they're after, they're just wanting the here and now. I want to be healed. I want some bread. I want some water. I don't want to have to work. I want Jesus to give me, give me, give me. Then they're not going to hear the spiritual life that Jesus offers. And many people go to church today just to get something out of Jesus, just to get something out of religion. And they don't really want what Jesus demands, which is, you need to take me totally in. I need to be what you know is the very life inside your soul. You need to eat me like you're eating bread to save your body. You need to eat me like you want me to save your soul. That your life is all about me, is what Jesus is saying. And they couldn't understand it because they were too proud to really let the words of Jesus sink in. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? So again, disciples doesn't mean believer. The literal word disciple means a follower of one's teaching. So these people were following Jesus. And when Jesus knew in his mind, they're sitting out there in the crowd saying, what is Jesus saying? He's crazy, talking about eating, you know, his own flesh and drinking his blood. How can we keep hanging with him? And Jesus, knowing this, he goes, you think that's hard? You think it's hard for me to tell you can have life by totally taking me spiritually into your life? Well, what if you see me ascend right into heaven? Will you then believe it? Well, actually, probably most of those people didn't, because they end up walking on, and they probably didn't go to the Mount of Ascension to see him. And as I said on Sunday, there's a strong evidence to me that there were many more at the Mount of Ascension than there were in the upper room on Pentecost. And so very, very, very few people really take Jesus seriously on what he commands us to do. But he tells them, you're going to see me. Some of you guys are going to see me ascend right into heaven. Is it too hard to understand that I can give you life if you see me just go back up to the Father? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You want me to just give you regular bread? That profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It's more important to have spiritual life than physical life, don't you think? That's what Jesus said. There's not everybody goes and has physical life of some duration, But then they're going to die. And if they haven't come to be born again of Jesus, then they're not going to have spiritual life. And they're going to die forever. They're going to die the second death, it says. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So not did he only, looking out over the crowd, he could see you don't believe. I know you're only here for bread. Because he was God. And he knew in looking out at a crowd, you're here. And he knew the motive of every person's heart. And he knew that Judas right next to him was going to betray him. Because he had ulterior motives for why he was following Jesus. And anybody that has ulterior motives, well, they could deceive us, but they don't deceive Jesus. They don't deceive the Father. If people are following Jesus to get close to Jesus because they know they're sinners on their way to hell and they want to be saved and they love the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for their sins and they want to give their life to him, Jesus says, okay, those people will stay. But the ones that have some other motive will leave. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. The Father is the one who issues us the ability to see. And I think he issues that ability to see based on the condition of the heart. So it's that I have the ability to change my heart attitude towards God. And then when the Father sees that I have an attitude of seeking life, seeking spiritual answers to life, then he allows me to see. And, you know, that's exactly, let's, and I've used this analogy before, but imagine you have millions of dollars. And you have compassion to help people in times of need. And you're going to go out and you want to give it away. What are you going to do? Are you going to just throw it out on the street and just let people to pick it up? I mean, if you're a thoughtful person wanting to be helping people out, wouldn't you kind of talk to people and just find out where they're at? And what would they do with it if you did give it to them? And whether or not there would be an appreciation of it, or whether they're proud and arrogant, they're just going to go blow it and not have any thankfulness or anything else. I think that's exactly what the Father does. He has life. He comes down here on this planet. Most people are just into the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. But he seeks out those people who just don't really like that world. They don't like the fact that, you know, I go after the flesh and I just have to hurt people to go after the lust of the flesh. I go after the lust of the eyes and it doesn't satisfy. There's something wrong. I don't want to go with my buddies. And then he said, oh, really? You don't want to go? Yeah. How come? Because there's got to be more to life. I hate ripping people off. I hate doing this. Really? You hate doing that? You know, the law of God talks about that. Yeah, you know, the law of God is good. I wish everybody was into the law. I wish there was a world full of the law of God. Oh, really? Let me see. Let me show you Jesus. And so that's what he does. He distributes the opening of the eyes and the opening of the ears to the people who want his world. And the people that love this world, he just shuts it down. And it seems so obvious to me that that's what Jesus is teaching here. From that time, many of his disciples, those who had followed Jesus, went back and walked with him no more. Yeah, we're done. We'll go back and just eat at McDonald's instead of getting it from Jesus. We're going to stop following Jesus. Jesus was too strange for them. They didn't have ears to hear. So many who seem to be Christians today do so for their motivations. But when things get tough and it's no longer cool to be a Christian, then we're going to find out who's real. Because then Jesus goes on to say, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So Jesus is standing there in a huge crowd, thousands probably, and people are just flocking away. And he looks at his 12, he goes, you going to go too? And they said, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you? The 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And see, Jesus, this is before the night that he was betrayed, when he was telling his disciples, one of you is going to betray me, and they go, who? This is months before then. And so months before, Jesus says, one of you 12 is of the devil. One of you, I know your motivation. And Judas, we know, was motivated by the money that he was expecting to come into the Jesus' kingdom, where Jesus ruling as the Messiah, and he was all into it for the money. And Jesus knew it, knew that he was deceived by the devil. Chose him anyway. He chose him to allow a fake to be in their midst for the purposes of God, to fulfill Scripture and everything else. But Jesus makes it very clear in other scriptures that Judas was responsible for what Judas did. Jesus didn't make Judas betray. Judas, in his own heart, wanted money more than God. And he acted like a follower of Jesus for that end. And then he died a horrible death and is suffering in hell and will for the rest of his eternal life because he loved money more than God. And it should be a check on all of our hearts, and we should encourage people to check their hearts. Why do you follow Jesus, or why are you not following Jesus? Do you realize the consequence of not following Jesus? Do you realize the consequence of having ulterior motives in following Jesus? Jesus knows what you're thinking. Chapter 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, because that's where he already was, and he was staying up in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, down south where Jerusalem was, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Tabernacles is the last of the fall feasts. The fall feasts after Pentecost are Rosh Hashanah, or the New Year, or Feast of Trumpets, and then there's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And Tabernacles was a very important feast of the Jews. In fact, many of the Jews considered it the best feast of the year. The harvest is in, they're thanking God, it's time for the winter, time to have a little relaxation. There's a great event on the Temple Mount. In fact, historians said there was no other greater joy and outcry from the Jews of rejoicing in God than on the Feast of Tabernacles that was occurring in those days. It was a great feast. It was required of all Jews to go to Jerusalem, wherever they were in Israel, to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a reminder of when the Jews left Egypt and they were tabernacling. They were in tents because they were on the move. And they were not only on the move, they were on the move with God in their midst. The cloud by day and the fire by night was in their midst. So they knew they were with God. What is happening in Jesus' day? God is in their midst. He is there right in their midst. It's actually a feast that they should have been aware, if they would have received Jesus as the one sent from God to be in their midst as the Son of God, Son of Man, they should have been rejoicing in the fulfillment that was being accomplished with Jesus there to tabernacle among his people and the people to enjoy the fellowship of God himself in their midst. His brethren, Jesus' earthly half-brothers, sons of his mother, and sons of his stepfather, Joseph, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. See, they talked about his disciples as them. They were not his disciples. It still befuddles me how his own half-brothers growing up in the same home could have possibly not believed. They would have seen and heard all the things. They would have known their mother said, boys, you don't understand that I was met by an angel. I was told I was going to conceive as a virgin. And when I went down to Elizabeth, my relative, and she, the instant I walked in her house, she said, the baby in my womb, John the Baptist, has just leapt in my womb with joy because you, the Messiah, the bearer of the Messiah, has entered the room. And, I mean, she would have told these boys all these things. How could they not believe? But then you ask the question of the Pharisees. They saw withered hands just open up when Jesus told a man to reach out his hand. they saw Lazarus. At this point, they haven't seen it, but they're going to see Lazarus come out of a tomb with grave clothes all around him, knowing he was dead. And what did they say? Well, now we're going to have to kill him too. It just, to me, these sections of scriptures make it so clear that when people tell me, and many dozens of people said, if I can see Jesus, if you can show me, I'll believe. I said, no, you, not if you were shown, would you believe? Because you're so prideful and arrogant to demand that God come down here and show you something for you to believe. When you can look right out that window and you can see the creation, and that testifies of an almighty God. And you can look inside your heart and see it's dirty and know it's full of filth and vile sin. And then you can order God around. You're so prideful and arrogant. If he came and beamed right in front of you, you would think of some reason to not believe. You've got to get humble. You've got to realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so his brothers, which, by the way, went on to believe later on after the resurrection, the ascension, that maybe they were there in the upper room, but two books of the Bible, James and Jude, were written by the brothers of Jesus. And so they changed their attitude. It's kind of comforting that people that didn't believe do believe, because I was in that camp. I was in a not believed and then believed. Then Jesus said to them, verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. What did Jesus mean by that? My time to go and clearly be killed by the Jews who are plotting right now to kill me as soon as I show up down there. My time to die at the hand of the Jews is not yet. But your time to get saved is right now. Your time, everybody's time is right now. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. You guys hate me. You just mocked me. You know, hey, if you got such big stuff, you can make bread out of nothing, fish out of nothing, heal people. Go down and show your stuff to Jerusalem. They already knew that he had done all that. And Jesus goes, yeah, I know you're probably even part of the plot to assassinate me, but I'm not going to fall into your trap. But it's time for you guys to get saved. The world cannot hate you. Talking to his brothers, why could the world not hate them? Because they were part of the world. It says in Luke 26:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for they so did their fathers to the false prophets. If the world really loves you, you've got a serious problem in your relationship with God. And so he's saying the world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So if Jesus is inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, what should there be at times coming out of our mouths as his servants to this dying world? We should be testifying of it that its deeds are evil, don't you think? When we see evil, if you look at the far-reaching ministry newsletter, you should weep when you read about how many hundreds of thousands of children and women are being abducted into sex slavery, never to be seen again, abducted all over the world. In fact, there was in one of the churches in Kenya, in Africa, I think it was Kenya, it could have been Uganda, they say it's a church in Africa. There was a girl that was saying, that was answering a news article to just fly over to this country and you'll be able to make money and send it home to your family. They begged her not to go. You will, if you go, you will never be seen again. It's a trap. She didn't sleep all night because the Lord told her that she shouldn't do it. But her mother said, you've got to, we need the money. She jumped on a plane, she went, she's never been heard of again. There are hundreds of thousands that while we sleep tonight, chained up to dungeons and dark rooms and brothels, and are hundreds of thousands, millions, if you include all the children, chained up for the vile affections of this fallen world, enslaved for the rest of their life, never to be seen by their relatives. We should testify that's evil, don't you think? And you know, it's happening. And you know what really feeds a lot of it is all the filth in this country that God also sees. the filth out of Hollywood, the filth out of the porn industry, the filth that is feeding this all over the world and abducting children and women. And God is looking down from heaven above and He says, it's about time to take home my children, to let the world have what they want, a time of trouble like the world has never seen. And we are supposed to be salt and light. And it is the church that is the it's the church that's trying to bring this Holocaust to the attention of people to turn it around. And yet, who's going to turn it around when the whole world is loving the things of the world? And it's easy to prey on the weak and the widow, the children, the women. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. It's just a few months away that Passover is going to come and He is going to offer Himself up on the cross. Verse 9, when He had said these things to them, He remained in Galilee, northern Israel. So His brothers take off down the road. They're headed to fulfill the law of Moses, to go show up at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they are under the understanding, not that Jesus misled them. He said, I'm not yet going. He didn't say He wasn't going to go. He said, I'm not yet going. Well, they probably assumed that meant He wasn't going to go. So they're taking off without Jesus, and they would have been spreading the word. Hey, where's your brother? Well, he's not coming. But when His brothers had gone up, then He also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Knowing that His brothers would inform the leaders that Jesus was not coming, probably, possibly to thwart an assassination plot, possibly to even give reason for the crowd to question Jesus being the Messiah. Because guess what? If Jesus doesn't show up at the feast, what does that mean? He's a sinner. He is required by the law of God to show up at all the required feasts of the Jews. And so I'm sure the Pharisees are going, ah, that deceiver. See, he's a deceiver. He's not coming. Then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? Some were, where is He? We want to kill Him. Some were, where is He? We want to worship Him some more. We want to think about what He's told us. To complain about how He's violated requirements to show. And there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said, He is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, He deceives the people. He's not even here at the feast. He's required. He's deceiving us. However, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews. In other words, in context, no one spoke openly in favor of Him. See, so the people that were saying, I think He's good, that would have been, I think He's good. But don't tell the Pharisees I said that, because we know from other scriptures, if you said anything good about Jesus, you got kicked out of the synagogue. What would you have done? Would you have said, you know, He's good. He tells us that we're sinners. He tells us that God was the one who sent Him down to earth and has made a way for us to know the Father through forgiveness. He opens the eyes of the blind. I think He's good. Would you have been in the crowd saying that? What if you knew that that meant you'd be kicked out of the good old boys club of the synagogue? Would you be willing to do that? For the sake of having everlasting life? For the sake of following the one that you knew that was the Messiah? You know, there's a lot of Christian brothers and sisters all over the world that are suffering a lot more than being kicked out of the synagogue because they say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And I don't care what you think. I think He's good. I think He's God. I think He's my Lord and Savior. Amen. Verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, it was a 7-day feast, from the 15th day to of the 7th month, which is Tishri on the Jewish calendar, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? You know, he's given us all this teaching. He's not referring to different rabbi so-and-so said this and rabbi so-and-so said that. He's just telling us the Word of God. How does He do this? He hasn't been to rabbi training. Well, because He was the Word of God. Because He was sent from the Father. He was the Creator of the universe. Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. That's claiming deity. That's claiming. I just got beamed down to earth from the Father. I learned it from Him. I was sitting with the Father and I learned it from Him. And I've been beamed down to tell you what He told me. He's claiming deity. If anyone wills to do His will, He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. What God just said, right, what Jesus said right there, is that if I want God's will in my life, then I'm going to hear. If I don't want God's will, if I don't like His law, I'm not going to hear. Again, it's showing that God opens the ears of those who want what He has to say. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, as the Pharisees were doing. They were seeking their own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. The Father sent me, and I'm seeking the glory of the one who sent me. I'm seeking the glory of the Father, and I am the truth. And no unrighteousness is in him, meaning himself. He just declared that he is perfect. Jesus just said, I am completely righteous, perfect, claimed deity. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? I have perfectly kept the law. You are supposed to be following Moses, but none of you keep it. So why do you try and kill me? When I was sent from the Father as the perfect representation of who he is, and you want to kill me. The people answered and said to him, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Well, as we're going to see, everybody knew that the Pharisees were trying to kill him. And then they're saying, well, you're possessed. You're paranoidically possessed. You know, a lot of possessed people are paranoid. They know the demons running inside of them want to kill them. It's a good reason to be paranoid when you're possessed. But just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not after you, as many have said. And Jesus knew they were trying to kill him. And so the people knew it too, but they're so against Jesus, they don't even admit the obvious. Isn't that how it is with Israel too? People will, Israel, why are you so worried that the nations of the world are trying to wipe you off the map? Because they say so every day on their out of their governments. Well, you're psycho. You guys are so messed up. We need to just disarm you. We need to put the United Nations on top of you and thump you because you think people are trying to kill you. They are trying to kill the nation of Israel and the Jews. And the God of Israel is going to protect them because they are trying to kill. It's amazing. It's amazing to me that there is a psychosis in the air that people don't understand and see the obvious. The people should have seen the obvious with Jesus. Of course they're trying to kill you. We know, we hear that. Why? But then there was something demonically inspiring them to say, what do you mean somebody's trying to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Last time I was in town, and I think it was Pentecost. The Bible doesn't say. In John chapter 5, verse 1, it says the next feast. I think the next feast was Pentecost, which is a few months earlier. The last time I was in town in Pentecost, I saw a man at the pool of Bethesda that was lame. You know, he couldn't get into the water in time for the moving of the waters to be healed. I told him to pick up his bed and walk on the Sabbath day, and you were all in amazement that I had healed a man that was lame. And you marvel. Moses, verse 22, therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. You know, circumcision goes all the way back to Abraham, Jesus is saying. It didn't start with Moses. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Well, not every time. If you're born the day before the Sabbath, then the eighth day comes on the Sabbath. And you're supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. So then you have two laws. You have the law that says you must circumcise your son on the eighth day. And then you have this law, do no work on the Saturday Sabbath. So what do you do if the eighth day is the Saturday Sabbath and it takes some work to circumcise a son? You see the argument? This is what Jesus is saying. Do not, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? If a Pharisee can circumcise an eight-day-old young boy on the Sabbath day, then wouldn't it be okay for Jesus to heal a man? I think so, don't you? He then goes on to say, sin no more, that something worse doesn't come upon you. In other words, he didn't just raise him to walk again. Apparently, there was something that happened in the man's heart that he became born again. He became circumcised of heart to follow Jesus. Jesus was circumcising a heart. Is that okay? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" Again, everybody knew. "But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." And that has confused people, because the Bible is very clear. He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to be born in Bethlehem of the seed of David. Everybody knew. But there was some rabbinical teaching before Jesus that said there are three things that come unexpectedly: a thing found by chance, the sting of a scorpion, and the Messiah. So this was a rabbinical teaching. And apparently the people were saying, well, the rabbis say this and this. They say that it's going to be a mysterious thing that comes, because it's born of a virgin. It'll be a mysterious thing that comes. Well, no, that's not what the scripture said. The scripture said that they would know who he was. He was the descendant of David, born of a virgin out of Bethlehem, and Jesus met all those. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." We need to warn people that God doesn't know them, and they don't know God. Jesus told us, "You don't know him. I've been sent by the Father to the people who do want to know him, but most people don't know him. And as a result, the Father does not know you either. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Again, how much clearer? People that say that Jesus never claimed deity. "I came from God, and I know him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him." Why? Because he claimed deity. They wanted to take him and kill him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. God intervened in some miraculous way. Them trying to grab him was thwarted. We don't know the details. And many of the people believed him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." He's saying, "I am going to ascend right to the Father." That is not what Jews understood happens when you die. So again, he's claiming deity in this. "I'm not going to go to Sheol, where David and the prophets are, in Sheol, the holding place of the dead. I'm going to go right back to him who sent me. I've just told you that the Father sent me down to earth to speak his words and to do what he has told me to do. And I'm going to go back with him." He's claiming deity again. "And where I am, you cannot come." This is proof positive that those who reject Jesus Christ will never be in the presence of God. They will be separated from God forever and ever. Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him?" What are they thinking? Earthly plane. They're not thinking spiritual. They're just thinking, you know, where he is on this earth. They're not thinking about everlasting life. "Does he intend to go to the dispersion?" The Jews have been scattered through all the world, among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks. And, you know, somebody could say, "No, he's going to America to start the Mormon religion." According to the false prophet who's the hero of Mitt Romney. You know, that's what the Mormons teach. Jesus got fed up with Israel and went over into America and started the religion, you know, and went and teached to the Native Americans and all that foolishness. No, my Jesus told us just before that he didn't go to some Americas to do a religion. He said, "I'm going to go to the Father." Isn't that what he said he was going to do? He would have told us he was going to America if that's what he was going to go do. "What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Well, you can't come because you don't love the Father. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" And he's saying something here that's missed by those that don't understand the Feast of Israel. On the last day, that great day of the feast, and the Feast of Tabernacles, again, at night there were great torches that were lit up in the Temple Mount area. And the day of the last feast, the high priest would go down to the Gihon spring and he would take a pitcher of water that was a libation, a pour-out offering, and go up to the temple, to the altar of the burnt offering, and he would pour out the water, and it was just symbolic of life-giving water from God that just gave us the crops, gave us everything of this year. We're starting, it was the seventh month, but it was also the beginning of the year. It's Rosh Hashanah, the new year. We're a new year with God. There's a religious calendar and a regular calendar. So in a way, it's the first month of the year. In the other way, it's the seventh month of the year. And they're pouring out this libation. And Jesus says on that, probably at the same time the priest is doing that, he's saying to them, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This would have been huge. The people would have been going, he's saying that he is living water. He is saying that he's the equivalent of that libation offering that's being poured out by the priest. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. There is something that has been changed since Jesus rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and gave us Pentecost. That the Jews did not understand before, that no man has understood before, for the Holy Spirit to be in us, to flow like rivers of living water. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Aren't they kind of psycho here? Because they just said, we're not supposed to know where he comes from. And now they say, now we know where they're supposed to come from. But he's from Galilee. Was he from Galilee? No. So they reject Jesus. Why? Because they didn't bother to find out more about him. If they would have said, well, Jesus, you're Jesus of Nazareth, right? So you can't be the Messiah. Then Jesus would say, well, that's not my hometown since I was born. I actually was born in Bethlehem of Judea, born to the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, in the lineage of Solomon through my mother, and the bloodline of David through both. So my father was actually my father in heaven, who sent me down here to be with you. See, people rejected him because they didn't bother to know about him. And how many in our culture don't bother to even open up the Word of God and to ask if they have questions that they're asking, to find the answers right here in the Word of God. And the people that don't are like the people here in Jerusalem. They rejected him because of their ignorance. And it is partially our job as the church to help people get over their ignorance about our Jesus. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, to kill him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests. These are the officers at the priest. They said, arrest him. He's making too much of a commotion. The people are arguing about him being the Messiah. Get rid of him. Go arrest him. And the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. We went to go arrest him, and then we just stood in awe. This is not a regular man, that no one has ever talked like. I'm not going to arrest him. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, because they're all going to go to hell, except for the few that did believe in him. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Speaking to their pride and arrogance against God. Nicodemus, who was one in their midst who believed secretly in Jesus, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? The answer is no. It is against the law to judge somebody before you get a fair trial. So they're violating the law, sinning. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee," and everyone went to his own house. Look for yourself. No prophet comes out of Galilee. In their ignorance, they condemned Jesus and they condemned everybody that believed in Jesus in their day. In ignorance, people condemn Jesus and they condemn us for believing in Jesus because of their ignorance. And when people condemn us, I seriously, after all these years and realizing how I know this is the truth, I know it's the way, the truth, and the life in a million different ways. I encourage you to never allow somebody to mock you, curse you, scorn you, abuse you because you believe in Jesus without having this attitude and response. I'm so sorry for you. Your ignorance is sending you to the lake of fire. And I pray that you would get over your naivety and your rejection, your pride and arrogance against a God who is trying to save you. So many in Jesus' day rejected him to their own eternal damnation. And they're doing so today. But we don't have to shirk. We don't have to tremble. Oh, no, they reject me. I mean, you need to be pitying the people for their foolishness. Father, we thank you for your word. We stand in such amazement of your Son, Jesus, who endured such hostility among sinners, rejection by the people he created in a world that he had created, among a people who had been separated to be a witness people for you, God, and yet through the deceptions of man, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and most importantly, the pride of life, they had become the exact opposite of what they were called to be. And Father, we pray for the church today, which has also been called out to be a witness to this world, that, Lord, you would help us to not fall into the same trap, to become useless to the message that you have given us, of the precious life that you offer to all men who will humble themselves and turn to the truth and trust in Jesus as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. You're very well spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, and this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very words spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you, Jesus. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me.
Might that be the truth in your life this week, huh? God bless you. Have a great week.